Bless the Lord. The nursery is open, and I think that they know that, but I see that behind me on the board, so I mention it. Hallelujah. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Amen. We're going to be looking today at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. I'm going to center my thoughts upon Jesus and a man by the name of Andrew, a man called Andrew. And let me just empty myself. You don't need to hear that, but you do. A man called Andrew. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Let's stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning. Palm Sunday is next Sunday. We are going to give out palm leaves and going to come and worship Jesus. It's going to be a great family service next week. The kids are going to be with us in service. As well as the nursery kids as well. And this is going to be a great time to honor our missionettes and Royal Rangers that day. They're going to be giving out the awards for the achievements that they've done. So it's just going to be a great family service. And we trust that you will come and be a part of what's going to happen here. But John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. I just want you to be mindful of what the scripture says as we read it this morning. And it reads, "The next day, Jesus was there again with his two disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by," that's John the Baptist, "he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want? What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John the Baptist had said and who had been following Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which means, or translated, 'Peter.'" Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could come together and this time that we can be in your presence and we can worship you and we can give glory and honor unto your name. Father, we ask you for clean hearts, pure hearts. We ask you for clear minds. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to just speak to us concerning the heartbeat of your disciple and the heartbeat of the church, especially in these last days that we are living. We just ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here this day. Truly give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying this day to this body. And we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the 15th century, in a tiny village named Neumarburg, Germany, there lived a family with 18 children. 18 children. Can you imagine that? 18 children. In order to merely keep food on the table, that large family, the father had he was a goldsmith, and he had to work 18 hours a day in his trade in order to provide for his family. Despised, at times seemed hopeless and helpless, he worked. But his children had dreams, and two of his oldest children had dreams to go off to college, to the art school in Neumarburg, which was the art academy that was there. After much discussion, the two boys finally worked out a plan among themselves. And what they decided that they're going to flip a coin, and the one who wins will go off to art school for 4 years while the other one would stay back and work and cover his costs so he can go to school to get an education in the art school there in Neumarburg. So the first boy's name was Archbridge, I hope I'm saying his name right, Archbridge Durer. I hope I'm saying his name right. Archbridge Durer. And the other brother's name was Elbert. So they went ahead and they flipped the coin, and Elbert lost, but Archbridge won. And so they were going to fulfill the commitment. And so what ended up happening was Archbridge went off to Neumarburg to the School of Art where he was educated for the next 4 years. And as he was being educated for 4 years, he became one of the greatest known artists there in Germany, to the point where his paintings and his silver work of craftsmen and woodwork became very stoic in years to come. But at the end of the 4 years of his studying about artwork, he came back home and he got his degree. And as they honored him and they gave him accolades about his accomplishments, Elbert looked to his brother Elbert and said to Elbert, "Elbert, it's your time to go to school and I will support you." Elbert, he then, in humbleness, bowed his head, tears streaming down his face, said to his brother Archbridge, "No, I can't go. I've been working 4 years in the mines. My hands are deteriorated and they've been broken by the stones of the quarry, and I can't even hold the cup of my hand to toast you and honor you this day. How am I going to be able to go off to school and do this?" So Elbert didn't go off to school and do it. But Elbert felt very sorry for his brother and felt that he had an opportunity and a chance to do something in life, but his brother wasn't going to give him that opportunity. So Elbert dedicated the rest of his life to be the best he could, one of the famous artists of all times, where his works of art dwells in museums across the world even to this day. His last name is Durer, D-U-R-E-R. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. Durer. And his work is very famous, but that one day he saw his brother praying. And he said, "Brother, let me do something for you in honor of your name." So Elchberg went ahead and got a piece of clay and he started looking at his brother's hands and he started molding this clay. And he's a good artist, and he started molding the clay of his brother's hands as his brother was praying. And he went ahead and he formulated probably one of the most popular artworks of all time. So do any of you know what this is called? It's called the Praying Hand. And it was crafted after his brother, who sacrificed 4 years of his life so his brother can go and earn a degree, and now even today, one of the famous, world-known artists in the world today. And we may look at this and say, "Oh, it's a pretty hand, a prayer hand," but now you know the story behind this. You know the sacrifice behind this. You know the dedication and the work it took for him to complete a work of art like this. And it wasn't done because of mastery in what he was taught. It was done because he took the example of his brother's hands and he crafted that into this, the Praying Hands. This is on our prayer box out in the lobby. How many ever noticed this on our prayer box? Yeah. You know, I know this is not his masterpiece. It's a copy of his masterpiece. But yet, you know the story behind it. And church, that's what I want to talk to you today about, if I could. I'm going to talk to you about the story behind a man by the name of Andrew. That the Bible gives us the example of him following Jesus. It's important for us to realize that Andrew had a brother by the name of Simon. And everybody knows about the brother Simon, don't we? We know Simon was the apostle of Jesus. He followed Jesus. He did a lot of things and heroic things. He walked on water. How many of you walked on water? Not frozen, of course. Walked on water. We know the different things that speaks about Simon and all the great feats he's done. He became one of the greatest leaders of the original disciples. He became one of the leaders of the church in the very infant stages of birth on the day of Pentecost. Peter was one of the greatest servants in the early church. He was most beloved and respected of all saints in history. Even the Catholic Church names their first pope after Peter. And the truth is, what an incredible indebtedness that Peter did to the church, but what an incredible indebtedness that we as a church should remember where Peter came from. Came from his brother Andrew. And Andrew, by getting his brother Peter, Simon, and bringing him to Jesus, what a gift that Andrew gave to the church. What a gift that Andrew gave to the church. The church in bringing his brother Simon to meet with Jesus, and how Jesus radically changed Simon Peter's life, even to the point of even changing his name from Simon to Peter. Andrew was one who brought Simon into the presence of Jesus. Andrew was the one who encouraged Simon Peter to come and see Jesus. Andrew was the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. It's recorded here in the first Gospel of John, chapter 1, that Andrew finds the Messiah, and the first thing he does, he runs to his brother Simon and say, "Come and see the Messiah." He didn't want to keep it for himself. He wanted to share it and tell others about it. And that's what I want to talk to you today, about the story behind Andrew. Andrew was the most ordinary man that you can have in human history. There was not much that would distinguish him in Scripture, at least not in the way by which we would usually measure greatness, like Peter walking on the water, Peter doing many miracles, Peter being on the mountain of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah. The feats that Andrew did was very minimal and very not great as mighty deeds, if we could say. Andrew preached no great sermon. Peter's sermons are recorded throughout and littered throughout the Scriptures. Andrew did nothing extraordinary. He was classified not as an outstanding disciple, but just as one of the 12 disciples. It was Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. Andrew didn't even go into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed and asked them to pray as well. Andrew was just a normal disciple, but Andrew did something. And then we're going to look at the three things that Andrew did. Andrew served in a humble way. Just like I look at Andrew's fanfare in Scripture, today I look at each of us sitting in this room and the fanfare that we are in the church, or maybe the fanfare that we are in our relationship with Christ. We most of us will not do nothing great. Most of us won't do anything heroic like a Billy Graham preaching on a stage, or different men throughout history, John Locke's or the Welch revival through the Scottish preacher John Welch as well, through Charles Finney and also John Finney and through the Finney brothers and through history that done great things in their preaching. Jonathan Edwards and the revival that took place before the Revolutionary War. William Seymour, who brought forth the Pentecostal movement in the beginning of the 1900s at the Azusa Street. None of us will probably never do anything that great, but the things that we do will be great if we allow God to use us in them. And that's the point that I want to bring about to you today. It's the meaning behind the story that means more than the story itself. It's not the image that we're looking at. We're looking at the heart of the individual. To Andrew, all that mattered was he wanted to be with Jesus. How many want to be with Jesus today? Amen. All that mattered to Andrew is to serve him as well as he could. How many of you here today want to serve him as well as you can? I know I do. And all that mattered to Andrew was that he wanted to bring others into that same relationship. Is that your goal too? You want to bring people into that same relationship that you have with God? See, church, this is what I'm talking about. There are only three times in the gospel story where Andrew is brought into the center stage of Scripture. This first one is in John chapter 1, in which Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. The second one is the incident in John chapter 6 when Andrew brought a boy who had his lunch with him who only had 5 loaves and what? 2 fishes. It was Andrew who brought that little boy to Jesus. And we're going to get into that. And the third incident is found in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 22, when Andrew brought an inquiring Greek into the presence of Jesus. What does that tell me? Jesus accepts everybody. If you inquire, he's there for you. He's there for you. And this is what Andrew did. So I want to share with you some things, some joy that Andrew had in introducing others to Jesus. He stands out as a man whose one desire was to share in the glory that he has now had. He's a man with a missionary heart. Having himself found the friendship of Jesus, he spent all of his life introducing others to the friendship of Jesus. Andrew is our greatest example that we can have within our spiritual life, that we could keep Jesus just not for ourselves, but we can also share him with others. What a great example that would be. Distinction is not one single act. It is found in what we repeatedly do well. Distinction is not found in a single act. It is found in what we repeatedly do well. Think about some of the great men in history, the distinctions that they carry. Because what they do well. And we as Christians, we are not looking for perfection. What we're looking to do is to do and to do it well. To do it well. And to do it with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And again, he repeats this over and over. So let's look at the first one if we could. First of all, Andrew brought his brother, Simon, to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Andrew found that Christ, and when he found Christ, he immediately ran to get his brother. He wanted his brother to see this Christ in whom he had met. He wanted to introduce his brother to the Messiah, the Messiah, the one that Israel has been looking for throughout all history. Andrew went to his brother and says, "Brother, hey brother, you got to come and see this man that I now understand who is and I'm in a relationship with." What's interesting about Simon and Peter, they were fishermen. They owned a boat and that's all their occupation was. They went out on the lake and they fished to find a living and to do what they did. But they were also men that wanted to follow directions and do what was right. Secretly, Andrew and Simon were disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. So they knew what it meant to follow someone. They knew what it meant to sacrifice. They knew what it meant when they make a commitment to do something and who they would represent. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me, I will make you fisher of men," right away Peter knew what he was saying. Peter says, "I fish for a living. I know what that means. I'm going to follow you. You're not going to teach me how to fish for fish, but you're going to teach me how to fish for men and bring them into a relationship with you." Peter knew that. He understood that. Jesus spoke the lingo that Peter understood. And Andrew understood that same lingo. This was a beautiful mountain peak moment in the Bible. He brought his brother into the presence of Christ. Andrew's simple, thoughtful act of sharing with his brother, this poignant reminder to all of us here today that we do not live isolated lives, that we don't go throughout life living the way we're living, that we just exist alongside of each other, that we are selfishly hoarding whatever we can accumulate, that we are not isolated islands that are meant to be by ourselves. But that God institutionalized something here for us. That we are supposed to be loving to each other. That we're supposed to be supporting to each other. That we're supposed to help one another. That we are supposed to respect one another. That we are to treasure one another's talents and abilities. And like Andrew, bringing each other into the presence of Christ brings each of us into the love of God. into the love of Christ. That's what it means. And that's where God is trying to go here. I don't know if you're a basketball person, but right now the Final Fours are on, and they have many coaches that are narrators during these events, and I do like the basketball at this level of the competition. But Mike Krzyzewski, he was one of the Duke's coaches, and he said during one of the interviews that he was having during one of the games of the Duke game yesterday, which they won, his philosophy was very simple and profound. In that sense, he says this in his interview, and I got it the way he said it. We are a family, so we love each other. We help each other. We support each other. We are family. It's not about me. It's about us. It's what we can do together. We're better together. So don't do anything that will terminate you from the family. If two freshmen oversleep and miss their dean bus, he doesn't just deal with the two freshmen. He deals with the whole team. He went on and he says, Why didn't someone miss them? Why didn't somebody check on them? Why didn't somebody wake them up? If one of you are late, all of you are late. What happens to one of us happens to all of us, because we are family. Isn't there a song out there called that? We are family. Don't ask me to sing it because I don't know, but I know that's part of it, right? We're family. We're family, church. Isn't this a great philosophy for a basketball team? Shouldn't this be the philosophy of the church? We're family. Who do you sit by every Sunday that's not here today? When you look around the church and you greeted one another, who's not here that's normally here? And then you should do something. You should ask. You should call them. You got a directory. If you don't have a directory, I printed up 10 more this morning. I'll give you one. There's no reason why you can't make the effort to reach out to somebody that you don't see. We are family. If someone doesn't feel apart, in a while they're going to say, so long. If they don't belong, they're just going to say, so long. Church, I want to encourage you that don't be an island by yourself. Don't be isolated by yourself. Don't be alone by yourself. Don't think that it's all about you and not about others. It's all about all of us. We learned something from Andrew. This is the truth that we learned from Andrew. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege. It's our privilege. It's our joy to bring our brothers and our sisters into the presence of Christ. Why do I want people to come to church? Not to hear me. Because sometimes I don't think the words that I say matter too much. The reason I want people to come to church, because I want them to feel family. This world doesn't give it. This world doesn't care about it. The fractured families in America today, the culture of today, is not healthy. It is not good. You cannot, and it's very slim and far between, that you'll find healthy families. And maybe all of you are healthy, and all of you have healthy families. And that's great. But it's not the core of America. It's not the core of America. Our culture does not institute that type of family relationship. The church does. That's the meaning of the church. We bring people into the presence of God. Worship brings people in the presence of God. Fellowship, hugging one another, shaking one another's hands, greeting one another, brings them into the family of God. Are you with me? Church, that's why we exist. That's why we're here. We're not a social club. We're not a community event going on. We are the family of God that's meeting together to get into the presence of God. Oh, God, would we grasp a hold of that truth today? It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. It's our joy to bring brothers and sisters into the presence of Christ. Church, that's your goal. That should be your goal. And if it's not, you got to really be praying and start praying that God will give you a heart for that. Let me go into the second one, of the heart of Andrew. The heart of Andrew was that he brought a child. He brought a child. In John chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, gave him a little credence here, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fishes. But how far will they go among so many? How far will they go among so many? We know the story relates in this way. One day Jesus was on the mountain teaching to a huge crowd of people, at least 5,000 men, plus women and children. If every man had a wife and every family had two kids, you do the math, that was 20,000 people on the side of a hill. Can you imagine 20,000 people sitting on that mountain right across from us? And Jesus has a foot on the mountain preaching, sharing about the Sermon on the Mount, and sharing about all the different things. His voice was able to articulate and reach everyone, 20,000 people. And as he was speaking, it was getting late. Jesus realized that these people were hungry. The immediate response of the disciple is, Lord, send them away. Jesus, shut this down. You know, my wife sits in church sometimes, and when she goes like this to me, that tells me, cut it. Stop. Enough. And I'm not picking on her, but she's just letting me know, you're going too long. Come on. I know what she's doing. She's not an Italian going like this. She's just a wife saying, come on, come down. You like that, Christian, huh? Can you imagine Jesus' disciples say, Jesus, shut it down. These people are hungry, Lord. We don't have no food. We just got enough food for ourselves. We can't feed all these people. What are we going to do? But Andrew says, hey, Jesus, I got this child here, this boy. Again, it's a story behind. I got this boy here, Jesus. He's got five loaves of bread. He's got two fish. It may not be much, Lord. It might be able to feed some, but not all. See, that's the problem is, we got to offer to God in order God to use what we have and in order for him to bless it. And we know the story goes on that Jesus says, tell everybody to sit down in groups of 50. And they did what they did. The disciples did what Jesus said, but they didn't expect what Jesus was going to do. And we know that Andrew went out and found this young boy and brought his lunch. The boy had a little bread and a little fish. Andrew had great faith in bringing this boy to Jesus. I want you to see this. But when you give something to Jesus, when it's in his hands, he's responsible for what he does with it, not you. And I've learned that in my life as a believer in Christ. It's not what I can do, it's what I can give and what I can offer. And then whatever God can do, God will do. Use my life as I am, Lord. Use me, how wretched and frail that I may be. Use me for who you want to use me for, Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, it's hard for God to use you. It's hard for God to do anything through you. Because you're looking at what you can accomplish other than what God wants to accomplish. What God wants to accomplish. Andrew Acts remind us dramatically of how important children and their resources are to Christ in this church. Church, let us never estimate and underestimate the worth of a child. That's my heart. Never underestimate the worth of a child. And never estimate what a child can do. Never underestimate what they can do. I love it when my wife tells me, and Tracy can tell you too, about when they pray for needs in children's church and they gather around the kids and they lay hands on them. And even my wife says, and I know Tracy's telling me the same thing, that they pray such eloquent prayers. And these are just 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old. And here we as an adult, we have a hard time just to pray in public. And here are these kids, as young as they are, praying with their heart, praying with everything in them. They may not have much to offer, but what they have to offer, God can use. Oh, let us never underestimate the worth of a child and what a child has to offer. Because church, when that happens, we are stopping the next generation from growing. We stop the next generation to be what God wants them to be. Put up the next one if you could. This is the other point I want to make here. Andrew Axe shows us how crucial it is for us in our words and our deeds to bring children into the presence of Christ. I say this with a pastor's heart. I don't say this because I want to build this church. I don't say this because I want this to be the largest church in Oneonta. But parents, let me speak to you. Let me speak to you grandparents, if I could, for a moment. It's very crucial for that we understand, and it's imperative that we bring children to church. It's imperative. We need to do that. They need to come to Sunday school. They need to go to children's church. They need to go to Royal Rangers and Missionettes. They need to go to youth group. I don't know how else to say it. That's the existence of the church. We are not building a church for today. We're building a church for what? Tomorrow. Because there's going to be a day that I'm going to be gone. There's going to be a day that you're going to be gone. And if these kids are not equipped and know this stuff, it's not going to carry on. The church has been alive for 2,000 years, and it's not our church, it's the Lord's church. He's going to sustain that. He's going to help it grow. But more important than that, we got to do our part. God's got to use us in that, so that way men, young men and women, can come to the understanding knowledge of Christ. Many years ago, there was a Missouri minister. He made a bad mistake of moral judgment that later came back to haunt him and hurt him and many other people. The story goes that through trickery, through conniving, through scheming, the minister stole a man's dog. That's bad enough, you would say, but he made the matter worse. He included his two little boys in this deception. These two boys helped their dad disguise the dog by cutting its hair and dyeing its skin. So when the rightful owner came around, the rightful owner couldn't claim that that was his dog because they have altered his appearance through trickery and plotting. The boys thought it was a great fun to take away a man's dog. Some years later, the minister realized that in one of his deceitful acts, he had taught his sons how to steal and turn them from a Christ-like spirit of love and kindness and goodness and respect for others. He said regretfully, "It was a terrible mistake on my part. I was able to keep the dog, but I lost my two sons." Oh, by the way, if you don't know the story, the name of the two little boys were Frank and Jesse James. Frank and Jesse James. They became very notorious in the Wild West and stealing and killing and robbing people of everything they ever had. Probably Frank James you don't hear too much about, but Jesse James you hear a lot about. How many heard about Jesse James or heard something about it? I know I'm not talking just to a crowd of people that never heard of it. Church, they grew up to become two of the most notorious outlaws and robbers of the Old West. Their minister dad never forgave himself. What an example that we can take today. Be sure that your sins will find you out. But be sure, don't include your family in it, because if you do, they will lose out. They will lose out. How do we bring our children to Christ? I've already said it. By getting them involved in church, getting involved in Sunday school, getting involved in youth activity, by telling them the stories of Jesus, by introducing them to the power of the Scripture, by teaching them to pray, by leading them to understand that some things are right to do and some things are wrong. But even more by letting them see us love Christ and serve the church and live the faith every day with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and our strength. This is what we learned from Andrew, to bring our brothers and sisters to Christ, but also to bring our children to Christ as well. What shall it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your kids? You can't take nothing to heaven other than those that you share Jesus with. Because they will then go to heaven because you're going to heaven and they accepted Christ as your Savior. Your wealth and your glory and everything you have in life, you can't take to heaven. It's going to be left behind. And I know you heard this said before. When funerals happen, you don't see U-Hauls behind the casket going to the cemetery. No, it doesn't happen. It's just them. Just them. All right, let me go on to the next one. Third one. Third and final. Andrew brought the inquiring Greeks to Christ. Now, the scripture says, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethphage in Galilee, with the request, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus. Has anybody come to you lately and asked you? Tell me about this Christ that lives in your heart. Tell me about this God in whom you serve. Tell me about this church that you go to. Tell me about." People don't do that today unless you're living your life in such a way where they will then say, "Yes, I want to know." These people came to Andrew. Philip went to tell Andrew. Why couldn't Philip bring them to Jesus? Why didn't Philip do it? Maybe he didn't have enough gusto in him. Maybe he didn't have enough courage in him. But Philip went to the man who would tell them and bring them to Jesus. I want you to get that. See, some of us, we don't have the knowledge or the power or maybe even the wisdom to share Jesus with others, but we know someone who can. You know someone, "Hey, I don't know what to tell you right now. I don't have all the right words to say. I don't have any answer for that. But let me call this person and you talk to them and they'll share with you what they shared with me." We have the resources at our hands. We do have the main resource. Jesus lives in our heart. We just got to depend upon that and trust in that. But if we can't, we can go to somebody. We know somebody that will share that truth. And this we see what happened. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew then brought Philip with him to tell Jesus. Now, that's an example in itself. I could camp here all day. That Andrew just didn't take what Philip said. Andrew says, "Come on, Philip, you got to learn. You got to know how to ask Jesus. You got to know what to do and what to say." Example is very important here. And this is what Andrew did. He brought Philip. So it's just not the fact that Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus, who were not a part of the salvation plan of God at that time before Christ died on the cross. Because Jesus just dealt with the nation of Israel and the Jewish race. Here, there were Greeks that were inquiring. And Andrew says, God's no barrier of ethnicity or nationalism. God wants all to hear about the truth. God wants everyone to know the truth. Andrew got a glimpse of what the future was going to be for the church. And church, let us never fall into that trap. Let us never say that we are just a congregation of middle-class people. And I know I can't say this because I know it's not true, but I'm going to say it. We're not a white church by no means. We're not a black church by no means. We are a believer's church by all means. God loves red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. I mean, isn't that what the church is about? Isn't it? Let us never try to put labels on people. Andrew saw this and he says, "I'm going for it. Come on, Philip, learn. These Greeks need to know about Jesus." And who knows if those Greeks were the ones that on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached his sermon that 3,000 souls got saved. We don't know. But I don't put nothing past Jesus. Jesus likes to plant seed here and see the growth over here. Jesus likes to cultivate the ground here and water it and get it ready so it will spring up later on in life for some reason. Maybe some of the things that you're going through now is the same way. God is planting something in your life. You're going through hardships. You're going through temptations. You're going through things. But through what he's doing here, later on, you're going to see the results. You're going to see the fruit. Don't get weary in doing well, because in due season you shall what? Reap if you faint not. Church, we lose out sometimes because we just don't want to go on anymore. We want to throw in the towel. We want to say, I'm done. We want to tap ourselves out. We don't want to go any further. Wow. Let's go to the next one if I could. That is, he brought into the presence of Christ someone who was very different from him. Are you afraid to ask your neighbor to church because they're different from you? Are you afraid to share with others about Christ because they're different from you? Because they don't dress the way you dress? They don't dye their hair the way you dye their hair? Or you don't dye their hair, but they dye their hair? You get what I'm saying? Why do we limit ourselves in looking on the outward appearance when we know God cares more about what? The heart than he does the outward adorning. We lose out. We lose out. Sometimes we close the door before the door could even be open. Before the door can even be open. This reminds me of what we should be doing, what people should do, what people did in Jesus' time. We are taught to love, but they were just not taught to love, but they were taught to look beyond that. They were taught to what to say and maybe how to dress and how they act, but and what they ate. That was all important to the Jewish customs. But yet in the midst of all, Jesus says, it means nothing. It's just going to fade away. Jesus is our Savior. He taught us that we should love everybody, even those that are different from us, even those who are called our enemy. If we're going to win them, we can't act like them. If we're going to have an impact in their lives, we can't reward evil for evil. Though we want to, though we think we should, but that's not exhibiting the love of God the way we should. If we love them with all of our hearts, we need to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. If you love God with all of your heart, you should be loving your neighbor the same way, with all of your heart. I know it's hard sometimes to love your enemies. But remember, God gives you that supernatural strength to do that. Have we learned to love in this way? Some have, some haven't. Andrew had learned it well, and he showed it boldly to bring people and all sorts of people into the presence of Christ. Again, I reiterate to you today, he brought his brother to Christ, he brought a child to Christ, and he brought Greeks, different people than himself, to Christ. Let me ask you something, if I could today, as the worship team comes up here. How long has it been since you brought somebody into the presence of Christ? How long has it been since you brought somebody into the presence of Christ? The last 4 days, my wife and I, we've been in D.C. at a conference. A mixture of people from all across the nation dealing with mental health issues, attachment disorders, personality traits, you name it, educated in the things of this world, spiritual things, not so much as the social, the physical or the social part of what human beings are made of. Knowing that we all have heart knowledge, head knowledge, and gut knowledge in making our decisions. Some of us, we make our decisions from our gut. Some of us, we make our decisions from our head knowledge. Some of us make decisions from our heart knowledge, our spiritual knowledge. That's the center of your being, the Spirit of God. And Billy Graham, we all know who Billy Graham is. But Billy Graham was speaking at a crusade over in Halifax, New Scotland. And Billy Graham was supposed to speak the next night at this crusade, and he arrived the day early. He came to that service that day to listen to David Cook, who was the speaker before he was going to speak the night before. Billy Graham went incognito. He dressed with a hood on and glasses. He dressed where people wouldn't recognize him, and he just sat there and listened to David Cook speak. And at the end of the sermon there, David Cook gave the altar call, and basically David Cook invited people down. Billy Graham says the man that sat in front of him, he knew he was eager to go, but he wasn't getting out of his seat. So Billy Graham tapped the man on the shoulder. He says, "Would you like me to walk with you down to the altar?" And the man, he didn't look at Billy Graham, and he says, "No, I'm going to wait for the next day when Billy Graham is here. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus when the big guns are here." You know, you give your heart to Jesus because Jesus is touching your heart. Doesn't matter who's speaking. Doesn't matter who's going to say what. Doesn't matter who the speaker is going to be. Big guns, small guns, regular guns. God can use anyone. God can use anyone. Why do we limit him? But people in their mind, they're stuck on that, aren't they? They're stuck on that. Well, I only give my heart to Jesus if I go to this church, or I'm going to do this for Jesus if he does this for me. We stop bargaining with God. God doesn't want us to bargain with him. Let me just share another truth with you here. Evangelism is a task of every believer in Christ today. That is our task, to witness Jesus to others. Play softly, Christian, if you could. I'm not picking on the speaker at the conference, the May speaker that we were there. But the man is a psychologist, psychiatrist, has more head knowledge than heart knowledge of Christ. Though there was a group of Christians, counselors, we sat in one area for some reason. I don't know why. Didn't even know they were even Christian counselors. But as we started greeting one another, we're like, "Oh, Christian, 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 Christian." It was good. That one area was all Christians. It was good. We were protected by prayer, for sure. But the speaker got up, and the speaker said this. He was speaking about his father's death. And he says, "My father, 98 years old, was laying on a deathbed. And he looked at me, his son, and said, 'Son, where am I going to go when I die?'" That's what he said. Father said to his son. Son says, "Dad, I don't know." The father says, "Surely you must have an opinion." The son says, "Well, Dad, all I can tell you is what I've been taught. That life came into existence when a mother's egg and a father's sperm met, and life began." He went on and says, "Dad, maybe when you die, life separates and you go back to nothing." Now, this group of Christians, oh, we sat there. We just shook our heads. We just shook our heads. He doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know the way to eternal life. He couldn't even share with his father on his deathbed how you can get into a relationship with God. After that conference, I said, "I got to talk to him. I got to talk to him." So I went up for where he was. I don't want to say the guy's name because we're online. But I said to him, "Doc, I'm a chaplain in the jail. I'm a pastor of a church. There's more to life than what you know." I say, "Here's my card. There's a line of 300 people behind me that want to come up to you and want to shake your hand, want to talk to you. They want to ask you questions that they themselves are struggling with. I understand. But here's my card. I have a challenge coin, Doc, I want to give to you to let you know I'm going to be praying for you. This is my challenge coin, that you'll come to the understanding knowledge of who God really is." You know, he looked at me and goes, "You might know something that I don't know. And you came here to learn from me. But today, I'm learning from you." You know, wouldn't you know, that night, he called me. He called me. I want to see where this conversation will go. But you know what? You got to drop the seed. You can't limit. You can't limit the opportunities that God gives to us. And sometimes we got to be like Peter. We got to step out of the boat. Sometimes we got to be like Peter. Deny Christ three times and let the rooster crow. But through that denial, you'll come to a greater love, a greater understanding of what God has for you. But it all has to start at salvation and understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because that's what it's about. That's the purpose of life. Amen. Let's pray.